So as you know, the list keeps on growing. Famous, influential, powerful men in positions of authority were brought to their knees, embarrassed, shamed, fired, many of them forced to resign if they weren't fired. All because those who were once forced to suffer in silence were finally given a platform, finally given a voice. Time Magazine 2017 Person of the Year is entitled The Silence Breakers. There were women and men who had the courage to speak out against harassment, abuse, and injustice. The injustice that they had endured at the hands of powerful men in Hollywood, news, media, the arts, and even in politics. I want to read to you just a very brief paragraph from the article. It says, the women and men who have broken their silence span all races, all income classes, all occupations, and virtually all corners of the globe. They might labor in California fields or behind the front desk at New York City's Regal Plaza Hotel or in the European Parliament. They're a part of a movement that has no formal name, but now they have a voice. And because I had a voice, once untouchable, invincible, powerful men realized that the day of reckoning had finally come for their sins, for their exploitation, for their abuse. They realized that they were not untouchable or invincible, that they were about to lose everything. And so what we heard from statements that were given to some of them actually went in front of the camera. These once powerful, untouchable men were begging for forgiveness, asking for grace, because they all knew that if they had any hope of salvaging their lives, once the things that were so important to them, moving on or forward, they needed forgiveness. They needed to seek forgiveness. That's what they yearned for. That's what they needed. And so that's what they sought. And brothers and sisters, in Genesis chapter 50, this is essentially what we have in the closing chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Jacob, the patriarch, he had passed away. And it was a time of grief, a time of mourning. And it was an important time for his sons to celebrate and commemorate his life, because he lived a quite remarkable life. And now his sons were responsible to celebrate it and commemorate it. They were going to make arrangements to bring his body back to the land of promise. Before 10 of the brothers, the thing that dominated their thoughts was the fear that once, now that their father had passed away, that somehow the day of reckoning was coming for their sins. This was a time that they would have to answer for the deplorable behavior that they unleashed upon their brother. Joseph, he was kind to them. He provided for them. He protected them. Egypt became a refuge because of Joseph. But in the back of each of their minds, they thought, maybe Joseph was just putting on a show until the father had passed away. Maybe just like Jacob's own brother, that he had sworn in his heart, once father is dead, that's it. Once father is dead, I'm going to administer justice. And that's what they thought. And so they did what many men of power did. They confessed their sins, and they came begging for forgiveness. In verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Very strategically, they invoked the name of God and the fact that they were servants of this God. And what happened was this honest and earnest, contrite supplication led to the assurance that they desperately needed. It gave them peace. It says in verse 17, the second part of 17, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph gave them the assurance that they desperately sought for and they needed. He gave them the assurance that he would absolve their sins, the injustice that he had to endure. He would absorb, and he would forgive them. He shared with them that God had bigger plans. They might not have known it, but God was using it. He was using it for good. And see, what this did was it provided for the brothers something that they desperately needed. Assurance. It gave them peace. Brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that just like the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, who desperately, contritely confessed their sins, asking, begging for forgiveness. Folks, this is a practice that we need to do, to repent of our sins, to seek forgiveness and grace from God. Confession and contrition over our sins, asking for the peace, for the absolution of our sins that we desperately need, is something we need to do. We need to seek forgiveness. And I'm going to give you two very important reasons why this is so important for us to do. The first is because our sin is far more horrible than we know. Our sin is far more horrible than we know. When we think about confessing sins, when we look to illustrations or examples of those who have confessed sins, many of us think, you know what? That's something that they really need to do. When we see it, it's something we recognize. Maybe we may feel a bit disgusted, but it's not normally something that we feel that we need to do. And we don't feel like we need to do it because we don't think really that we're really that bad. I mean, confession and begging for forgiveness is something that predators do. It is something that the deplorables of the world, that's what they do. But it's not us, because it's not that we think that we're perfect. We know we're not perfect. But we don't think our imperfections are really that bad. Or at least not bad enough to where we feel like we are desperate to get rid of it, or desperate to someone in power who is that offended by it. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, even the most despicable people of the world, even those who commit horrible and horrifying crimes that almost universally people would see as being terrible, when they are in it and they commit it, they actually don't think of it as being that bad. It's pretty universal. I mean, When a killer kills, when you're a part of Nazi Germany and you're carrying out something that would be historically and epically immoral and horrific, when you're right smack in the middle of it, you don't really see the horror of it. You actually kind of justify it. And that's how it is with all sin. When you're engaged in it, you just don't think of it as being that bad. Because sin, when you engage in it, it actually sears your conscience. And a lot of times, you actually feel justified when you do it. Not that you think it's good that you do it, but you feel like you're justified in doing it. Think about it. Think about the many times when you were engaged in something that you knew was sinful or bad, and you thought to yourself, you know what, well, it's because of this, or it's because of this, or it's because, you know, these people did this to me. Not that I don't want to change, but it's very understandable and even acceptable. The reality is, wherever you are on the spectrum of the evilness of sin, you're never going to think of yourself as being really that bad, or that your sin is ever that horrible. The illustration of men who have fallen from these great positions of power, even some of them now don't even think of it as being really that bad. And that's just the reality of it. Joseph's brothers, when they were engaging in behavior and they perpetrated and committed this great injustice, at the time they didn't think of it as being that bad. They thought of it as being something understandable because of everything that they had to endure, because of his pride and the father's favoritism and all the circumstances that led to this. And then, when the day of reckoning came, when the person that they sinned against came to the position of power, and they realized that they were at his mercy, they came to realize the horror of what they had done. And brothers and sisters, make no mistake, there will be a day when you will one day see the horror of not the world's sin, but your own sin. Because we will all stand before the God in whom we have sinned against. And in that day, you and I will realize just how desperately we need his grace, how desperately we need his mercy, how desperately we need forgiveness. The good news is that God offers forgiveness and grace in the gospel. He offers it because he sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. But here's the catch, brothers and sisters. In order to get God's forgiveness, in order to live in the blessings and the benefits of God's forgiveness, you have to come, confess your sin, and ask and seek his forgiveness. If you want to live in the peace of his acceptance, it's not just in the back of your mind knowing the gospel is true, or somehow believing that is generally true for the world of which you are a part of. What it requires is for you to come to admit the horror of your sinfulness, to confess it before God, and to ask for his forgiveness. Not in a general sense, but as specific as you can. John, the apostle, he writes in his letter, his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is what he says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It is not looking at the horror of other people's sins. It is not identifying the wretchedness of the sins of our age and the culture of America. I'm not saying that's not important for you to identify those things, but that's not the primary role of the Holy Spirit in your life. The primary role of the Holy Spirit in your life is to reveal and unpack like an onion the layers and layers of the deception of sin and the lies that we continue to believe and live by, the evil and the hurt that we perpetuate and then dismiss. To confess that, to see the horror of that. And to confess means to say it in the same way that God sees it and says it. To confess it before God so that we would receive the peace and the assurance of his love. Brothers and sisters, we need to seek forgiveness because our sin is far more horrible than we know. The second reason we need to seek forgiveness is because God's love is far more hopeful than we could ever imagine. It is because his love for us is far more hopeful than we can imagine. This story, the story in Genesis, the stories of the brothers and their brother, that is Joseph, as much as this story is a story of heinous evil and injustice, the injustice that they committed against a brother who went through a horrible life because of it, who had to suffer and absorb, and then to forgive them so that they would be blessed and the family would be blessed and the world would be blessed. The incredible story of this about heinous evil, it is also a story of incredible love. It is incredible love. Because when you read this story, as much as it tells you about the evils of this family, it tells you the level of the deep and profound absorbing love. Not just of Joseph, but also of God. Because the writer is not shy about revealing the dysfunctions, about revealing and, broadcasting it for the world to see the brokenness of this family. Not just this one act. This one act was a symbol that represented a lot of what went on behind the scenes, behind the curtain, in the quiet of their family, the privacy of all that they go through as a family was out for the world to see. And what we see, as much as this was an evil family, as much as it was an unhealthy family, as much as it was a dysfunctional family, it was also an incredibly blessed family. And it was incredibly blessed because of God's profound commitment to save the world. It was because of his profound commitment to save a broken world, a world that didn't deserve it. And you see, we don't see quite the depth of God's love until we see the brokenness of this family. That is not very different than our families. And their behavior is not very different than my behavior. Their thinking and their patterns and their sinfulness is something that I can identify with, and even things that I can't identify with. And what it reveals to us is the level of love it took for God to save the world. The level of love it took for God to save and love us. Because remember this, brothers and sisters, you will never understand the full extent of God's grace and his love for you until you understand how profound the evil is in your own heart. Social media, Instagram, Facebook, if you think about it, it's sort of a microcosm of life. And here's what I mean by that. Social media is a place where we share our pictures, our profiles, and our stories. Maybe some of you have already shared it, you know, after you took the picture and, you know, your kids looking at the screen and shaking and doing all the cute things. You share it with the world. And you share it because you have friends, you have followers, you have people who share with you the good things about your life. And that's what we do. We feel good about it. And it's incredible if you think about it, because we didn't have that even 10 years ago. I mean, it's incredible how quickly the nature of our relationships changed, and the immediacy of the things that we share, it changes because of social media. And that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing, especially if you haven't, you know, seen your family members, or it's very difficult for you to really connect with them. It's a good thing. But let me ask you this, because this is some of the darkness and the dark side of social media. How many of you, at the same time as you enjoy it, how many of you have ever felt cursed because of it? How many of you have ever felt jealous because somebody else has a little bit more followers or likes? Or people seem to be viewing their videos a little bit more than you, and you think to yourself, man, like, well, this is more, my kid is cuter than that kid. You know what? My grandchild is cuter than that. You're like, why aren't they following me? Why aren't they? How many of you have ever been tempted to wish you had more friends or more followers? Yeah, I mean, that's just natural. Now, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that in your social media profile, that you had thousands of friends and followers. No, check that. You had hundreds of thousands. In fact, you passed 1 million followers. And imagine that every time you post something, that you have, it immediately goes viral. Immediately goes viral. Imagine that you were an internet celebrity. Imagine that everyone loved you and you were known. But here's the catch. Imagine if everything your profile shows on social media, or whatever your page is actually not you. You were, as they say, catfishing everyone. That it was a different, you know, the pictures are not about you. The stories are not about you. You just post something that's ideal that you think everyone would like. Now let me ask you this. Would you feel good about that? It would feel a little hollow, wouldn't it? It would feel a little hollow even though you have that many followers, that many friends, because it's not actually you. It's just the ideal of what you wish your life could look like. Now, let me ask you a question. Is social media really any different than that? Because don't we just post the best of our lives? I mean, how many of you have ever gotten into a fight with your spouse, recorded it, and said, hey, guys, I want to give you a peek into our lives, and then posted it? That'd be pretty inappropriate, right? How many of you have ever, you know, posted something that was just, would be totally unattractive? But that's you. But you don't post it because people wouldn't like it. You post what people will like. So it's not really your life. It's just what you want other people to think about your life. Now let me ask you a question. Not just social media. Is our lives in our relationships really any different than that? I mean, don't we just present what we want people to think about our lives? What do you share with others? You probably don't share the ugliest, hardest, the darkest, most unattractive aspect about you, right? Because you want people to like you. Now, think about this. What would it be if they knew everything about you? Everything. The things that you don't even admit to yourself. The things that your spouse doesn't even know. Your parents would never even imagine. And they knew. And they still loved you. And they still forgave you. And they still pursued you. Would that feel hollow? No. That would transform you. Because, folks, that's love. This is what Tim Keller says. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. And that, brothers and sisters, is the love God has loved you with. But here's the catch. Many of us don't live in this love. We're not empowered by this love. And you know why? Because even before God, we can't get ourselves to admit how truly sinful, ugly, and broken we are. Because we don't, we will keep thinking God loves me because everyone else loves me because of this. And folks, the reason we need to seek forgiveness is because we need to know how hopeful and powerful God's love really is. The more you come to grips with the depth of your own brokenness, not making excuses, not dismissing it, not devaluing it, not making excuses, but come honestly, earnestly, desperately, the more you will experience the transforming power of God's love and His grace. Confession and repentance, brothers and sisters, is the basis of our relationship with God. But not because He wants us to stay groveling and stay low. Because maybe some of you think, well, you know what, this is old-fashioned religion. This is asceticism, you know. This is where you're just flagellating yourself and telling yourself, oh, I'm a dirty, rotten, broken, and all of this. And it's because God wants us to stay in that humbled position and disposition. But it's not. It's not why God wants us to confess our sin. It's because He wants us to see just how powerful and transforming His love is. You will never come to understand the depth of God's love for you until you come to admit how profoundly offensive and ugly you really are. And when you do, brothers and sisters, it will transform you. 3 points of application. Number one, very simply, folks, let's seek forgiveness from God. Seek forgiveness from God. Confess your sin. The Holy Spirit is working. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit working in that relationship. Maybe it wasn't just somebody accusing you of something. Maybe you need to put your defenses down. And honestly and openly say, you know what, you're right. There's no excuse. It's just wrong to confess your sin, because God wants you to understand your forgiveness. Don't make any excuses. Come to Him. Confess the gravity of your sin. Don't blame everyone else. Take ownership. Take ownership of it. Because God wants to show you the depth of His love. Second, don't just seek forgiveness from God. Seek forgiveness from others. Seek forgiveness from others. Because it's not just about asking God for a cosmic grace in a general sense, but it's also coming to people, confessing your sin, when the Holy Spirit convicts you. Now you might think to yourself, well, you know what? I know this person is not very gracious. This person is not going to forgive me. Or maybe you think to yourself, well, you know what? It's just going to make things worse. It's just going to stir the pool, and it's just going to make a mess. And it's just better to kind of lay low. But sometimes, folks, God is, and the Holy Spirit is leading us to seek forgiveness from the people we know we can't receive and won't receive forgiveness from. And that's okay. Because what that does, it elevates and highlights the profound forgiveness that we have been given in God. Sometimes you can't appreciate what you've been given and when God forgave you until you realize how difficult it is, because everyone else is so ungracious. And you know what? People are ungracious. And I'm just so glad that God is not like people. I'm so glad that God is different. And every day I walk planet Earth, He gives me a greater appreciation for who God is. Seek forgiveness from God. Seek forgiveness from others. Finally, seek to forgive others. Seek to forgive others. The same vein, you can't appreciate what God has given you until you see and experience how difficult it is for you to receive it. You can't quite appreciate what God has given to you until you are forced to be in a position like God. Joseph said to his brothers, am I in a position like God? Well, actually, he kind of was. And he responded, just like God. You know, forgiveness is not a conditional thing. You don't just put conditions. If you change, if you do something, I will forgive you. Or, it's not that bad, don't worry about it. The damage is, I can deal with the damage. Forgiveness, especially when it comes to things that are irreparable, irrevocable, and you realize that to forgive them is for you to pay the penalty or the cost of it. It is to sort of absorb it. then you come to understand what it meant for God to forgive you. Because, folks, we sometimes don't understand. Oh, yeah, God can forgive. He's God. He should be able to forgive. I mean, how is he impacted for all of eternity because of it? I did a little lie. I might have, done something on the paper, said something on the paper that would be advantageous to me. And it's wrong, but I mean, how is it really going to affect God? Until you recognize that every sin is what led him to sacrifice his son. And until you feel the pain of what it meant and what it means to forgive. Because true forgiveness, and you know this if you've done it, true forgiveness hurts. It hurts when you actually extend grace. Then you come to recognize and identify and appreciate what God has done. One final quote, and I will end it here, from Tim Keller. God's grace and forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly for the giver. From the earliest parts of the Bible, it was understood that God could not forgive without sacrifice. No one who is seriously wronged can just forgive the perpetrator. But when you forgive, that means you absorb the lost and the debt. You bear it yourself, because all forgiveness is costly. And you come to appreciate the costliness of our grace and forgiveness when we pay for the cost of someone else's sin. Seek forgiveness from God, seek to forgive others, and seek to forgive. Let's close in prayer.